Greetings to all in Jesus' name. It's good to see all of you again. Thank you, Jonathan, for the devotional. Ethan, for the children's lesson. We are blessed again today. See there's a few missing, which I kind of expected. I think some are at Harmony taking in the blessing of home meetings, and I don't blame them for that a bit. Thought maybe before I start the message, I should. Just fill you in on a little bit of detail. As of beginning of this week, I made the decision to take a quick trip to Africa. I'll be leaving on Wednesday of next week, April 3rd, and returning on April 11th. A possibility that I've known of since last December when we were there. And I had entertained the idea of going, but had pretty much concluded that I wouldn't. So the Tanzanian church, it's a common thing for churches in Tanzania to have I'm going to call them weekend of meetings. It's probably the closest thing that we can relate to, where the churches gather and just have a weekend of teaching. And they often do that on Easter weekend. And so our churches there, which involves all our missionaries and all the local believers, congregations that are there, are actually meeting for a weekend, extended weekend of, they call it national church meetings. They're not doing it Easter weekend, they're doing it the following weekend based some on our schedules here, or schedules that work best, put it that way. Simon Mast and his wife are going, and part of the purpose for us to go from the States is not necessarily for those actual meetings, but for the it's an opportunity to meet and interview Pastor Mtende, which is from the northern part of Tanzania, who is wanting to become a part of our churches. And it's been a work in progress. And Simon, he'll be in the area for the meetings, and it's an opportunity to meet him and to interview him. And Simon really did want either Ken Hirsch or I to, or both, he'd be happy if both of us would accompany him, but he did want someone to accompany him, and I had told him, I'd met him last Friday, and I told him I wasn't going to, and I could tell that it was a little disappointing, and I began to reevaluate as I realized that he's actually taking a very quick trip, only 5 days in the country, and that was doable for me. And so I reevaluated, and it seemed like there is really no reason I can't go. And one of the things I had, of course, Beverly's not going with me, and I had said from the get-go that I'm not going to travel to Tanzania by myself. If I have someone to travel with, I'll consider it. And when I realized I can actually travel with him, I thought he was actually taking a bit of a longer trip. So it's working out, and I'll be accompanying him for that quick trip. And so we trust the Lord for those things, and trust it'll be a profitable time in the kingdom of Christ continue to expand in Tanzania. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans again this morning. I have not started into Romans 12 with an intention of continuing through the chapter, but at this point I am enjoying my studies there, and am going to continue. Maybe before we get started, we could just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again this morning for this assembly, for all who are here, and for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the things that we've heard already, for your faithfulness to us. We are grateful for that. We have experienced that many times. And we thank you. This morning again, Father, we stand in need of your grace, stand in need of your Spirit, your inspiration. Pray that these few verses that we'll look at today, that your Spirit would inspire our hearts, my heart first off, and the rest of us all together, as we consider again truth from your word and how it applies to us in our everyday lives. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing and being with us. Pray for any who would have had a desire to be here but are not able, that you would bless them as well and meet their needs and encourage their hearts. Father, we again offer these petitions in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. If I could have a glass of water, please. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 12, and the text for today is verses 3 through verse 9. I think before I go into reading that, I'm just going to make some comments on the previous two messages that reflect a little bit on verse 1 and 2. Actually, let me just read verses 1 through 9, and then I'll make the comments. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I think I'll just stop there. It's a context that keeps going, but just reflecting a bit. So we talked about we already discussed Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the first verse discussed offering our bodies as living sacrifices, basically meaning you, who you are, your personality, your gifts, everything that makes up you, and offering yourself to God first off, and then to this generation, to the those who surround you in life, where you have opportunity to serve, presenting yourself for the blessing and well-being of those who are around you in ways that are appropriate and God-honoring. Also talked about verse 2 of not as we do that. We are in this world, but we are not of this world, not allowing ourselves to be conformed to the world. We realize that as First John tells us, John tells us in First John that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And while we recognize those things in our own hearts and need to deal with them there, we also recognize that we live in a culture that largely functions by those principles. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Pick up any advertisement flyer, and largely it consists of an effort to make you dissatisfied with what you're experiencing and what you have in life, and get you to purchase the next great thing. That's the lust of the flesh. That's just one example of how this world is geared and governed and driven in a certain direction, and we as God's people need to be careful that we are not pressed into the same way of looking at life and the same way of doing life and running on the same rails that the world is running on, dancing to the beat of the same drum they're dancing to. We don't want to be pressed into their way of life and doing things, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we renew our minds? We renew our minds by nurturing ourselves in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, and in things of God, so that our minds are made new. They're made, our thoughts, our concepts, our pursuits become shaped by the Scriptures rather than by the pressures of the society and world around us. Our minds made new, renewed. And as we understand, as we develop in our understanding of God's will for our lives, we choose that which is good, that which is right, that which is acceptable to God. And so those verses speak very much to us each individually. The thrust is to us individually. It speaks to you personally about your personal life, speaks to me personally about my personal life. But then the Scripture goes on and takes what he has, Paul goes on in verse 3 and begins, he takes what he taught us and it begins to show us how that applies to everyday life or brotherhood life, that it's not just, you know, life is not just about ourselves. Life is actually lived in the context of others. And there's, he gives a very practical instruction then what that would look like. So after he's taught us how to relate to life on a personal level, how our personal lives, how we should relate to life, he then goes on and teaches us how we personally should relate to a body, and Christ's body at that. So that's where we're going to focus on more today, chapter 12, verse 3, on through verse 8, particularly. I'm not going to give a lot of attention to verse 3 until toward the end of the message, but begin more and consider verse 4 and on for a bit. So verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." This scripture is, or this concept of we have many members as we, that's speaking to each of us individually, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. That is speaking and using the example of your physical body and its members. You know, you have hands and you have feet and you have ears and you have eyes and you have a nose and you have a mouth. And, you know, each of these members have their own function. They, your hand, you... Tell me if you've ever figured out a way to consume food in your hand. I haven't. I have to consume it in my mouth. You know, kind of a weird idea, but basically just saying that my hand can't do that. My hand can't smell. I've never smelled with my hand, never yet. I can feel and grab something. Do you ever grab something with your nose? You know, you get it. You know, it's not new to us. This concept isn't new to us. Our body is made up of many members, and yet it is one body. It's one unit made up of many members. And the scripture uses that example to teach us about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ is made up of many members. And, verse 5 there, "So we being many," we're many, we're numerous individuals, "are one body." So we being many, numerous individuals, we are one body in Christ. "And everyone members one of another." So, we've all seen it where someone's body is missing some important pieces. You know, think about Kirkland. You know, he's missing some, so he has no arms and hands, so he has to figure out how to get food in his mouth a different way than what you and I do. We have the appropriate member to do it, but he doesn't. And so we being many are one body in Christ. In the body of Christ, you and I represent something. You know, maybe we represent a hand, or we represent a foot, or we represent an ear, or an eye, or a nose, or whatever. But we represent something. And none of us represent everything. You know, none of us are complete in this picture of the church and the body of Christ. None of us make up, none of us have enough of the diversity of to make up the whole, as we're just a piece of it. We're a member of it, yes, important, and we'll talk more about that, but we're none of us are the whole in and of ourselves. This concept is used in a number of places in Scripture. We have the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, a very similar reading, but and I think we'll just read it for the sake of more scriptural context. 1 Corinthians 12, and again, you could read quite a bit of the chapter, but we'll break in at verse 12 and read through verse 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And that, maybe I should have just read that verse instead of saying everything I said the last couple of minutes. That just simply explains it real nice. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And there... The emphasis of the body is not one member, but many. In and of ourselves, you know, I do feel for people who find themselves in communities or areas where maybe there isn't anyone who actually practices and believes as they do in a sound biblical faith and practice, and they find themselves quite alone. And God's grace is sufficient, I believe, in places and times like that. However, we do know that it's definitely not the ideal and not the plan that God has for His people, and especially not if we finally come down to the wire and we feel like there's just nobody that believes right, and we do, and we separate ourselves and we make ourselves an island all our own. It's not that kind of an approach to Christianity, and just say, well, it's us and God. There's a major missing link in that philosophy and in that truth or in that approach. Ephesians 5:30 says this, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And that's, of course, the context of Christ and the church and teaching of husband and wife there. But and it kind of keeps changing back and forth between the two. And we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So this is a terminology that we understand. It's something that's not new to us. The church, the community of the believers together make up His body. And He intends for us to live in the context of a community of believers where we're doing life with other Christians. Each of us have gifts and abilities, but none of us have all the gifts and the abilities. We all have some, but none of us have all. And alone, we cannot demonstrate the completeness of Christ as we can when we are in a body and functioning well in a body. We need other members of the body. In the context of the collective body, Christ can be demonstrated to the world around us and to each other. You know, it's not just the world around us that we want to demonstrate Christ to. we also want to demonstrate Christ to each other. You know, there's times when we're not just here for the sake of being a witness to the world. We're also here for each other. Every one of us is on a journey. We're not home yet. And every one of us, I trust, want to arrive across the finish line successfully. And part of doing that is being here for each other and encouraging each other helping each other along, and that's why we meet like we do from time to time. We need each other in the journey. Sometimes one is one member is struggling. The rest of us can support that member and encourage them, lift up their hands. Another time it's someone else. And again, we can do the same thing. We can be there for each other. So, one body in Christ. Many members, but one body in Christ. This scripture goes on in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And of course, it lists prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, and so forth. Having then gifts differing, and I'd like to just spend a little bit of time on that. Differing gifts. You know, first off, we're one body in Christ. But we have differing gifts, and I think we know what the word differing means. It simply, the Cambridge Dictionary says it this way, to be not like something, to be not like something or someone else. And Webster says it, to be unlike or distinct in nature, form, or characteristic. In other words, not the same. We're not the same. So we're different. Maybe we could illustrate that. We could... maybe we can draw a circle of brothers in a brothers meeting. Every one of them is different, right? I'm going to run out of markers. I'm going to run out of colors. But anyway, you will get the idea. Every here and there, we got one that's... Got to be careful. I get some blue ones in here. Maybe we need one that looks like this, or like this, or maybe just one like that. They're differing. So, you know, if we sit around, we have differing gifts. Okay, let's say we bring up a problem that we need to discuss, and all these differing brothers evaluate that problem, and likely they'll come up with some different ideas on what the solution is to the problem. Part of that that difference is simply the difference of the gifting in those brothers. For example, and I'm not a real skilled person in the idea of how all these gifts translate into real life, but I wrote down just a few thoughts. So the prophet, verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, teaching, teacheth on teaching, exhorteth on exhortation, he that ruleth with diligence showeth mercy with cheerfulness, giveth with simplicity. I missed that one. But you have those different gifts represented there in that text. I believe it's seven of them there. Let's just think about it for a moment. The prophet, he's the kind of person who looks at a problem, and the problem needs to be solved, and needs to be solved now. Capital, now. Not next week, not 2 weeks from now. Problem needs solved now. That's kind of the nature of a prophet, if he looks at the problem. We need to find an answer, and we need to find it now. The teacher, he might look at the problem and say, well, there's more teaching needed. The person, you need to teach him so he understands, or the problem, obviously, and that'll take care of it. That'll resolve it. The exhorter, he might say, well, there's encouragement. Encouragement is the key. We need to come along and boost the courage and support and encourage those in this situation. The mercy, he might you got to be gentle, you got to be kind, you need to be loving, and it'll improve the situation greatly if they can feel that you care for them and so forth, and that's the mercy coming through. And each person, just looking here, I think I ruleth with diligence, showeth mercy. Okay. Not sure that we got them all, but anyhow, each person looks at the same situation and has a different solution. And based largely on their person, their gifting, and how they are, how they see life, and how they see things. You know, all of us all could be looking for the same results, but have a different pathway to arrive there. And I think that is often true. Often, all are looking at the end results. There's a problem. Everyone recognizes that needs solved. The end results, people are often looking for the same thing, but many times our different giftings see a different pathway of getting to that, getting to the results, getting to the solution. And that's where it can be challenging. But it can also be a blessing. And that's hopefully what we can focus on more this morning. I would like to give or just look at an example that I believe in the scripture that I believe bears out this difference, and it's the one of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. And you're welcome to turn there. Acts 15:36 through verse 39. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And again, I believe this is actually what we have on the board is actually what was happening here. You had two different men with two very different giftings looking at the same situation, and they came out at a different place on their analysis of it. So John Mark, whose surname was Mark, had Paul and Barnabas, and you're probably familiar with it, they had been on evangelistic travels together. They had been church planning. They had been preaching. John Mark had been, it was Barnabas who, let's back up just a little bit further, when Paul was converted, and when he first was, I'm not sure if I have the location right, I'm thinking it was when he came to Jerusalem after he was converted and preaching, the church didn't want to receive him because they thought he was still a persecutor. And Barnabas is the one who made the appeal and bridged the gap, and it was because of Barnabas that Paul was accepted. The believers understood that Paul was converted. So Barnabas and Paul had a long-standing relationship, and they were sent out together a couple of chapters earlier. When the Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas," it was those two that went out. And so they had a long-standing relationship, long-standing working relationship in the kingdom. And John Mark had been traveling with them. At one point, he had, for whatever reason, decided to not continue. He's going back home. He's going back to whatever. And so when it came time to head out again, Barnabas was minded to take John Mark along the second time, and Paul was not, because John Mark had turned back. And without a doubt, these two individuals were each looking at it from their own perspective and their own idea. And I think we would all agree that the scripture that we're looking at here in Romans would give a solution to this problem. There is a biblical solution to the problem. There would have been a biblical solution, I should say, other than what they actually did do. I'm thankful that the scripture records these things the way they are and doesn't gloss them over, but this was actually a problem and a breach in brotherhood. It's interesting to me, if you do a study, you'll notice that that Barnabas disappears from the scene at this point. You do not read about Barnabas after that. He disappears. He's referred to a few times in Paul's writing, which would have been reference to earlier situations. And the scripture also tells us that Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. These kind of situations, they're part of life. That's just all there is to it. And I think we all recognize that the challenge of knowing, you know, when, you know, we feel strongly about something. You know, we have our perspective and we feel strongly about it. When is it the right time to relinquish that perspective and esteem and respect and honor someone else's perspective over our own and so forth? Sometimes it's difficult. I'll just be frank. Sometimes it's difficult. And I'm sure it was not an easy thing here for Paul and Barnabas to and there's a later time then, and this is God. You know, there's a later time in Scripture where Paul actually says, "Bring John Mark, he's profitable to me." So, you know, this was not the end of the story. And God wasn't done with John Mark yet, and probably not done with Barnabas. I'm not sure where he went from here. We don't know. I'm assuming that he was I'm just assuming he was a faithful in the kingdom somewhere, but we don't read about him in the scripture. But it's not the end of the story. I'm thankful that God doesn't always deal with problems the way he did with Ananias and Sapphira, where you have one chance and you're done. You know, if you don't do it right, you're done. Fortunately, God doesn't work that way. Anyhow, these are real things. We have different gifts. We look at things different, and even though we might have the same end goal in mind, we tend to arrive and have a different pathway of getting there. So, having looked at that, now let's look at back up now to verse 3 in this context. As we think about our different giftings and our different things that we bring to the table, the diversity of gifts among us, and they are good and right. It needs to be that way. It would be a kind of a pathetic situation if everyone looked at life and did it exactly the way I did it, and you know, it would be a drab church if every personality in this, every man in this place were an exact copy of myself, or am I friendly if I say an exact copy of any of you? You know, none of us would appreciate that very well. We need that diversity. But that diversity is where we then sometimes get into the challenge of making it all work. So, next thing I'd like us to consider is simply you and I. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How important are we? How important am I in this circle? How important are you? In Galatians 6, verse 3, Paul says, For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're looking at two things here. One is, how do I view myself? And the other is, how do I view my brethren? There's the problem of having an overinflated view of myself, and there's a problem of having an esteeming my brother less than what he actually is in this picture. You know, the temptation to overinflate our own personal value and our own personal perspective and our own personal contribution, to overinflate that, the temptation to do that is very, very real to many of us. The temptation to think that somehow my contribution, my discernment, my perspective of the situation is somehow, it's It's important, maybe the most important in the group. And that's thinking more highly. If I have that perspective, then I'm thinking more highly of myself than what I ought to think. I have an unrealistic view of who I really am. And we're exhorted not to do that, not to think of himself more highly. And when we think of ourselves more highly, we are automatically putting less value on what our brother contributes and what his perspective is and so forth. In Philippians 2 verse 3 in the ESV, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, it doesn't mean that we are trash and that we are no good and that we have nothing to contribute. That's not a healthy perspective of ourselves either. In fact, that's another ditch. That's another worthless place to go, and can be just as worthless as the other, where we, look down on ourselves as not having anything to contribute in the whole. But it does mean that in our hearts we hold, if I'm understanding this scripture right, it does mean that as we, if we were to try to illustrate it, and it basically means that in my heart I would just sit back here a little bit and esteem my brethren and their perspectives over my own, and value their input, value it beyond my own. And another phrase that comes up in this text is that of as it says there in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul actually uses that of himself in the beginning of verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me. And in the latter part of verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So what we see there is a strong emphasis on the fact that what we have been given. The gifting, the personality, the perspective, what you and I have, we have been given. It's the grace of God in us. It's not something that we have manufactured ourselves. It's something that God has given to us. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought about the parable of the talents. And maybe it would be healthy to just read that in Matthew 25, where we have that parable given. And we'll begin in verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2 also gained 2. Other 2, but he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And I think I'll stop there. But we understand the picture. It's a picture of being entrusted with gifts and abilities as disciples of Christ, and what we do with those things in life. So, according to the grace given unto us, you know, each of us, we have embedded in our personalities giftings that are unique to us. And by the Spirit of God, those gifts become alive and useful in the body of Christ. You know, it's not, in general, I'm going to say it this way. Generally, it's not that you become a Christian and you suddenly become good. You know, it's like the Lord gives you this certain thing and you suddenly become good at this certain thing. And you do it well, and it's not really that way. It's you as a person, your personality, and you are unique. And when you become a Christian, the Lord puts His Spirit in you, and that as you exercise yourself, those your giftings become useful in the body of Christ and in life, in a new and a different way. And you become a contribution to the overall body of Christ. So there are times and places where your specific gift will meet the need of the hour. There are times and places your specific gift will not, and someone else's will. It's just the nature of how God has put the body together and intends it to be that way. None of us are complete in ourselves. None of us are equipped to do everything and to meet every need in every way. That's where the diversity of a body comes in, and each person's giftings and perspective and what their contribution is important. And our gifts are not the gifts that God gives us. He doesn't give us those gifts for the purpose of exalting ourselves, but for the purpose of edifying the body, edifying those around us, and meeting, being useful in that way. So gifts are important. They're a blessing. These different perspectives, it's tremendous, really. It's tremendous what God has designed there in a body and what He wants to do through us. So gifts are important, but They're not the last and final rule of thumb to live by. And that's where we have something else to consider. In Romans 12, or excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 12, speaks a lot about the gifts. We read some of that already. And maybe we could turn there again, 1 Corinthians 12, at the end of the chapter, because the context is important. Maybe I'll pick up in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So he gives full and clear recognition to gifts and their place in the body of Christ, their usefulness, and even gives us the liberty to desire gifts and to desire to be useful, to be useful to the growth and well-being of the body of Christ, to desire gifts that can bless others. That's really what he's telling us, that we can desire gifts that bless others and meet others' needs. However, there is something else that we have to think about, and that's what he's saying here. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way follows in chapter 13, which we know it as a charity chapter. Charity suffers long, is kind. Gifts are important, but more important is charity. And just reading verses 4 and 5 there, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So, and there's more to that scripture, but as we think about our gifting and our contribution to the whole, and it is a blessing, it is needful, it is part of God's plan that your gifting is different than others. If that is all going to flow well, then we will have to also grasp the reality of 1 Corinthians 13, of that more excellent way, which is charity. It all has to function in the context of charity, love for each other. If it's going to function well, and if it's going to actually benefit and be useful, it's going to have to function in the context of charity. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, in Young's literal translation, says it this way: "And desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet a far excelling way do I show unto you." A far excelling way sets it up way up above even the blessing of gifts. And it's the way of charity. Gifts are important, but charity is much more important. Again, coming back to Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So to make that all flow well, those differing gifts and those differing perspectives and thoughts and solutions and everything else that comes with that differing. If there is charity, it can flow well. If charity is lacking, it will likely not flow well. It will likely give bumps and whatnot. So not sure if I ever gave the title. My title today is The Blessing of Diverse Spiritual Gifts. And I say it is a blessing. It is a blessing if we can find the grace to walk in charity as we allow exercise our specific gifts that God has given us. As I was thinking about this message, and when I first looked at this scripture, I couldn't help but just think back over our last brothers' meeting, and I felt like, and I realize there's a number of brothers missing that were there, but I felt like you all deserve a round of applause. Because I think I saw what I've been speaking about here this morning very, very well at work in the last brothers' meeting as we worked through the challenge of what should our response be to the church building that was for sale in Myerstown. And we as brothers worked through that, walked through that process of trying to discern what is God saying right now. What should we do? Do we walk away from it and do nothing? Do we, determine what its value is to us and place a bid and see whether the Lord puts it in our hands or not? See whether that's His will or not? And we walked our way through that process step by step. We determined how we would discern the will of God. We together chose the number of votes we needed to have in order to go move forward with placing a bid. The number of votes came out exactly where we put it, and so it was clear that we should go the next step. We took the next step and discussed the price, and in the end we had a show of hands on who supported placing a bid on that certain price. And I mean, basically almost every hand went up, which someone commented after that, okay, almost every hand went up, yet we all know every hand went up on the basis of what the price should be that is offered, all the while knowing that in that circle, according to calculations, there would have been, I believe it was said, 6 brothers that would have voted to not put the bid, but when it came to putting the actual bid in, they voted in support of the bid and the amount. And to see all of that working together, and to see you brothers working together that way, walking through that and coming out other side of it, it's just totally united. God didn't have the building for us, but that was one blessed experience, in my opinion. I valued that tremendously, and I say you all deserve an A plus in your ability to to walk through that journey of processing that together, coming up with the step by step procedure that we went through, and doing it so well, you know, shoulder to shoulder, and that's what I felt when we were done. We were a group of men standing shoulder to shoulder. We had arrived at the conclusion all together. And what a blessing that was. No, it wasn't God's plan for us, but to have that building, but that process surely was. That process was worth a lot to us, and I trust it will bless us many times down the road as we at times maybe need to reflect back to that and realize, you know what? Here we are. We have another situation that we need to process. We need to work together. Can we do it again? You know? And what was so thrilling to me was it's like we were all sitting here with our focus not on each other, but on I'm going to say on God. What is God going to do? What does he want to, how is he going to lead us right now, right here? And we just kept working the process until we were finished, obviously, with the process. God has his ways. I don't know what his solution is going to be. Maybe his solution is to teach us to be thankful for what we got. Maybe that is it. I don't know. But I do know that God he cares. He cares about us, our needs. He cares about the fact that we would, in some ways, we would love to have a facility of our own. He cares about that. I don't know how he plans to answer that, but he moves in mysterious ways sometimes to accomplish. And there's likely something that he sees that we don't see at this point. When the time is right, he'll lead us. So, anyhow, I felt like as I was looking at this text, and I thought this text is just at the right time. You brothers, you demonstrated this scripture in a tremendous way, and I say thank you. Thank you to each of you. Shall we kneel together if you're able? Yes, our Father, we are thankful. Thankful to you for your faithfulness to us. Thankful for these brothers and sisters present here today, and also for those who are not here who are a part of this body. We are thankful. Thankful, Father, for how you have led us this far. Thankful, Father, that you have brought us together. You have kept us together. You continue to sustain us to walk together. Thank you, Lord. We pray that we could continue to yield ourselves to you, first of all, and then secondly, that we would walk humbly with our brethren, and that through that you would be magnified, you would be glorified, you would be made beautiful in the eyes of those who look on, that we would be a salt. As the scripture says, that we will be known by our love for each other. Thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for giving us the victories that you have, the graces that you have imparted to each of our lives. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we As we continue on as a body, we just ask for your guidance, your continued guidance. And again, you, as we've been just reflecting a bit on the need of a facility, we thank you for what we have and realize it is a lot when we compare it to some other places in the world. And we want to be content with what you provide. At the same time, we also make our requests known with thanksgiving and pray. If it be your will, Father, that there could be a facility available at some point that we could call our own. We could schedule meetings when we want, as we desire, Lord. And yet we submit and commit those things to you. Pray that your will be done, Lord. And again, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this service. Thank you for being present with us. Keep us in your care, Father, as we endeavor to continue to serve you faithfully. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.